This morning's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, starting to read at chapter 5, verse 16. No longer then do we judge anyone by human standards. Even if at one time we judge Christ according to human standards, we no longer do so. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making the whole human race his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he was giving us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Here we are, then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made himself share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Say a prayer for you, Jeremy.
Yeah, thank you.
Father, I pray you bless my brother, Jeremy. I pray you anoint his words. May he speak with your authority and your blessing. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us here, we would have open ears, open hearts to whatever you might want to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul, and thank you, everyone, once again for receiving me this morning. Thank you for the worship. That was just beautiful, and I've really been moved by it this morning, so thank you very much indeed. If I use some slightly strange words, it's because I should have checked with Paul about which translation you'd heard this morning. So we'll be sharing from the NIV translation, so you may hear some words like reconciliation, a bit, but the word friends is very helpful in the translation we've just heard. The good Lord was very patient with me in drawing me into a relationship with him. He encouraged me towards him through challenges at school, when I visited India in my late teens, when I worked at a hotel in Edinburgh as a waiter, when at university, when I traveled around the world following a time when I was made redundant in my early 30s. Finally, in my mid-30s, when coping with rejection and subsequently pornography, and following a friend sharing his faith with me, I ended up at a church in London, and whilst on a Christianity Explored course, surrendered my life to Christ. By God's grace, this journey has continued ever since, and I'm grateful. But before I became a committed believer, I couldn't see where this journey was heading, or my need for a savior. Most of us probably think we're pretty good people. We can look around at the world today, and although we see plenty of wonderful things going on, we see plenty of less good things, and those involved ending up in prison or involved in wars or such like. For those of us who've repented and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we understand something of our sinful nature, which is how we were born, and have had our eyes open to the fact that we do need a savior, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can be that savior. We recognize too that God has performed a miracle in our hearts by reconciling us to him through Christ. In other words, restoring our relationship with God when previously we were hostile towards Jesus and God's anger at our sin remained on us. Maybe it's helpful to think of sin not only as what I do and say that is wrong or unkind to others, not only the motives of my heart towards others that no one knows about, but also that I have this natural desire to be God in my life, rather than allow Jesus to be sovereign in my life. But what does reconciliation mean, and what has to happen to us for us to be reconciled to God? Firstly, reconciliation means to restore or renew a friendship. It also means that if reconciliation needs to take place, a previous relationship was broken. In our text today, Paul wants to reconcile with the Corinthians. He wants to restore his relationship with them. He had visited Corinth on his missionary journeys, and this led him to write his first letter to the Corinthians, because there was much he saw that he wanted to correct. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he is trying to help them to see what a life lived for Christ really looks like, not by pointing them to himself, but by pointing them to Jesus. So Paul explains what it means in verse 17 to be in Christ, or in other words, to be a committed Christian believer. If we look at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So what we see is that when someone surrenders their life to Christ, a change takes place. That person is no longer as they were. In our text, they are called a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here. So what is this change? What is new? Well, here are a few scriptures that might help us to understand this. Firstly, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Continuing in John 14, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So when we receive Christ as the sovereign authority in our lives and repent and believe and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we receive a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in us, and we find that we want to be obedient to Christ's teachings. There's a radical reorientation that takes place. When a person becomes a Christian, God restructures their life, altering how they think, feel, will, and act. The old has gone, the new is here. It's as though we are a new creation. We might look the same, but inside we are different. Verse 18 tells us that all this change, becoming a new creation, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God initiates it and God instigates it. So how does God reconcile us to himself through Christ? How does God restore the relationship with us? And by the way, let's just acknowledge that given that we are sinful by nature, isn't it wonderful that he wants to do this? Verse 19 helps us to understand this. It reads that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting the people's sins against them. Not counting the people's sins against them. God is and was the initiator of the reconciliation. God himself was in Christ, and he chose not to count our sins against us. Instead, he put all our sin onto his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died with our sin on the cross and took the punishment our sin deserved. That should be you and me on the cross. And this isn't mythical. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This isn't made up. It's very real. It's true. It's serious. It cost God his one and only perfect Son to make this happen. And because of Jesus' glorious resurrection from the dead, overcoming sin and death, and being raised to new life, today millions of believers live their lives in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Your sin, my sin, from the past, in the present, the sins we'll commit today, in the future, the whole world's sin. Christ willingly took it upon himself so that you and I could be spared the punishment our sin deserved. As one preacher put it, Christ takes our place, we take his. The sinless one, Jesus, took the punishment for the sinful. If we jump ahead to verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the sinless one, became the sinner on the cross. This startling exchange took place where Jesus took our sin upon himself and at the same time gave us his perfect righteousness. The theologian John Stott wrote in his book, The Cross of Christ, that Christian disciples down the centuries have meditated on this exchange between the sinless Christ and sinners and have marveled at it. From the second century epistle to Diognetus, chapter 9, it reads, O sweet exchange, O unsearchable operation, O benefits surpassing all expectation, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. Then there is Luther writing to a monk in distress about his sins. Learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent and believe, because of what happened on the cross, that remarkable exchange means that we receive a permanent right standing in the divine court with God. How amazing is that? This is our new status as a believer. And it doesn't mean we are suddenly perfect and without sin, but because of what Christ has done for us, when God looks at us now, he sees a believer forgiven and cleansed of their sin on the basis of their faith in him. The old has gone, the new is here, and all this, verse 17, is from God. And that's so wonderful. This applies to our lives eternally, even once we move on from life on earth, not just today. Just before our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul writes, For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the word of God is not just good news, it's the very best news. Because when the believer appears before the judgment seat of Christ, they have already been forgiven. Praise God. These words from a great song by Stuart Townend, this, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame. Bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. So what is the application for us here? Well, I think it's twofold. To take the message of reconciliation to others and to be reconciled to God. In verses 19 to 20, Paul challenges the Corinthians in this way. From halfway through verse 19, he says, And he, that is God, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Like Paul and Silas and Timothy, for those of us who are believers here, we are called to be Christ's ambassadors and to embrace and share and witness this message of reconciliation and to make it known to others. As Paul strongly instructs the Corinthians in verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, Be reconciled to God. Don't test the judgment seat of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 is warning us. And this should be our heart's desire to share with others, those who don't yet know Christ, just how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and just how much he has done for us all, so that they can also have their eyes open to the glory of Christ and see their need for a Savior. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Be reconciled to Christ today. And if this is you, if you've yet to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, please make time to chat with Reverend Paul or one of your leaders, a good Christian friend, or even myself today. Please do that. As we close, just for a moment, imagine how wonderful it would be if the whole world surrendered their lives to Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, peace, love, faith, and hope would reign. Christ's righteousness would be the norm. We'd live in perfect fellowship and unity. To me, that's worth fighting for. And one day it will be like that when Jesus returns. From Revelation 21, from verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fellowship that we have in Christ. We thank you that you've brought us into relationship with you. Lord, we humbly come before your cross and lay our lives before you now. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is living in us and guiding us and shaping us and rebuking us and teaching us and correcting us to be the righteousness of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that we will be bold for you, that you will open doors for us to share with others with gentleness and respect, and encourage others to come to see who you are, to have the eyes of their hearts opened to the glory of Christ, to see their need for a Savior, and to see that the perfect and wonderful Savior is you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Upon the waters, great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you. Grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. My feet may fail and fail.
Thank you for your gifts and those that go through the bank. Father, I do pray you bless us to use these gifts wisely in your sight. Amen. James, you'll lead us in our prayers now.
Let us pray. Let us pray for the church and the world, and let us thank God for his goodness. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear us when we pray in faith. Everlasting God, we pray that your church, being built by your saints on the foundation of your Son, will be so faithful to his teaching that we will reflect his glory around the world. We pray for Christians in countries where their faith makes them vulnerable to harm and danger. Strengthen and sustain all who are persecuted and tortured for their faith. We pray that they will be aware of your presence with them all. In a moment of silence, please pray for a person, a country, or a situation you are aware of. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, our Bible tells us that nations will rise up against nations, and that there will be famines and earthquakes. We pray for all those suffering the ravages of war, terrorism, natural and man-made disasters. May they be governed by men and women of integrity who are prepared to serve their people with honesty and justice, working for peace and reconciliation, and guided by your Spirit as they lead those they represent. We especially pray this morning for the people of the Valencia region following the horrendous flooding. Lord, be with them in their time of need, especially those bereaved, and for the rescue services bringing desperately needed help. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we pray for the many people we know who are suffering, whether in body, mind, or spirit. We pray especially for all who are waiting for treatment or recovering from it. Thank you for the medical staff who provide that care and healing. We ask for your peace and comfort for all who are suffering. We especially pray today for Barbara Duffin. Continue to heal her, Lord, following her operation. For Vicky, Mike and Janet. For Mike Winter. For Ben, Peter Shepherd. For Avril, Bethany. For Sheila's wrist, for Daphne, for the family and friends of the two funerals last week. I know one was Maurice Brooks, a former member of this church. We pray for his family. We especially pray for Kayla this morning as she attends the results of her examinations tomorrow. For Ted and Mary, for Peter, Joyce, Helen, Sheila and Steve, Shirley and Malcolm, and Sally. In a moment of silence, lift to the Lord anyone you know who needs our prayers today. Father, we be with them all that's been named and all we've mentioned today. Be their comfort and their healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give you thanks this morning for the miracle of new life. Thank you that each baby born has been blessed by you as they grow in the mother's womb. Protect them as they grow. Keep them safe and healthy. Help them know that they are deeply, wholly, and forever loved first by you and then by so many others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, give us ears to hear and minds to understand the message of eternal life, that we may look forward with patience and confidence to that time when we will join you in the peace of eternity. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, as we go out from here today, we give thanks for the love you have shown to the world through all your saints. May we, week by week, follow their example and continue to celebrate our communion with them whenever and wherever we worship. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jane, our final song, would you please stand? Have the young people back with us. Let me say a prayer for you all and for me. Father God, as we leave this place, having met with you in word and worship, I pray you go with us, Lord, into the world. We need you, Lord Jesus Christ, more than ever. I pray you bless the children in school and the young people and the adults in work. Amen. Great to have you with us. Please stay for a drink or coffee or tea, if you'd like to. God bless you all.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is a failing love. That you will take my place. That you will bear my cross. You lay down your life. This is amazing grace.